pastor all the way from Haiti. Pastor Tammy Furman, do you have your residency over there yet? Let's welcome
her
tonight.
Don't mention that in front of my husband.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. Okay. Don't say that in front of Dave.
Oh, you've got a thing. Okay.
I got a thing. Yes. Oh, it's so good to be back. We are continuing in our series, The Unstoppable Church. We're going to be in Acts 4 tonight, the characteristics of an unstoppable disciple. I am happy to be home. I love Haiti, but I'm really glad that I got a few days to take a hot shower and not look quite as frazzled as I did when I got off the airplane. Yeah, I always look a little tired, dusty, and sweaty, but it's all for Jesus' glory, so it's okay. We had a chance to do so many things. We took water filters that you guys donated. We are starting our chicken projects. We visited all our churches, our leaders, our students in Haiti. We taught from the book of Acts there, just like we're doing here, about the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit, all about how it changed that small group of cowardly disciples into an unstoppable army that was going to turn the world upside down. And oh my goodness, how they responded to that. They are a demonstrative people, and they just like rush to the front and hit their knees, and they're asking to be broken of bondage, delivered from bondages. They are asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're asking for salvation. We had a voodoo high priest or witch doctor accept Christ one of the nights. We had a follower of Lawa. Lawa is a voodoo spirit that you ask, you invite to come inhabit you, possess you, and when we found her, she was gray, she was dusty, her face was ashen, she was looking at the ground, she wouldn't talk, she wouldn't look at us. We saw her at service a few hours later, transformed, radiant, smiling, alive, talking, meeting our eyes, worshiping Jesus. So amazing what the Holy Spirit can do. And the cool thing is, the same Holy Spirit that was in the book of Acts is at work here now, work in Haiti, work here in Hillsborough. So I pray that you're going to say with me tonight, continue to say as we've been saying, Lord, whatever you have for me, yes, whatever you have, I want more. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Lord, empty me of myself so that I can be filled with more of you. Amen? It's total surrender is what it is. It's not simply wanting all the benefits without any of the costs. Tim Keller, an author and a pastor, he says it this way. Most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king, but he does not come that way. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we might have to admit that sometimes we prefer that. We believe he exists, we come to church, we clap, we sing, but really we treat him more like a parachute to use in case of emergency or an ATM that we make withdrawals from. And then we end up walking out of here still clinging to control, not experiencing the freedom that we were created for. God has more for us tonight. God is hungry for our radical obedience, our radical surrender, and our radical transformation. That is what it means to be unstoppable. In chapter 4, we're going to see these disciples not even flinch when the trouble begins, not even falter for a moment in their quest to radically transmit Jesus to a broken and hurting world. So let's look at the characteristics that made them unstoppable and avail ourselves of them for our own lives. In chapter 3, last week, you heard the story where Peter and John are going to the temple. They come across a lame beggar. They heal him. Half of the people are wildly enthusiastic, praising God, and the other half are just plain ticked. And they begin to confer among themselves and see how they can shut this whole thing down. So in the beginning of chapter 4, they throw Peter and John in prison for the night. They get together and they're trying to figure out what to do. And so the next day they call them forth, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No wonder they were upset. People are upset about that today. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there with them, there was nothing they could say. So again, they withdraw, they're plotting, they're planning, they're trying to figure out how to deal with this, how to shut him up. And finally, we'll pick it up again in verse 18. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." That's being unstoppable. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Wow. Those disciples had been transformed. They knew what they had been rescued from. They were compelled to share this undeserved grace that Jesus had bought for them on the cross. As Harriet Tubman, who I've always loved, even though she's getting a lot of press right now, she is credited with saying this about the slaves that she risked her life to smuggle to safety. "We just don't get free ourselves. We go back in and get others out." And that's what unstoppable disciples do. They are people with a purpose. People that don't have a purpose, they just wander aimlessly around down the paths of least resistance and least pain. But these disciples were ready to endure pain because they could see the reward and they knew that it was going to be worth it. So what had changed in their lives? And more importantly, how can we avail ourselves of this change? This passage, we're going to look at seven amazing things that had changed in these disciples' lives. Starting in verse 8, unstoppable disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. We just keep talking about it over and over again. We need this power flowing out of us. We need this strength beyond our own. We need this method that's going to change the timid to the bold, the weak to the strong, those who overcome with temptation to those who overcome temptation. I'm not going to drink this. I'm not thirsty, really. But I just want to show this to you because I really think that there's something that clicks sometimes in our minds when we see it demonstrated in this way. If this is you, and this is your body, and you know that inside of this bottle there are ingredients. One of the ingredients is water. So let's say that the water stands for God. You are created in the image of God. You were stamped with his image. When you were born, his presence came to live within you, his dignity and his value. That's the water. Everybody agrees, yep. Created in his image. Okay, then there's some coloring, some flavor, some sugar, some sweetness. Let's say that that's Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus into your life, then all that flavor, all that sweetness, all that color comes alive inside of you. His presence dwells within you. Would you agree? And then there's one more thing. There's the fizz, the bubbles that gives it its spark, its life. And that is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he blew on the disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was their moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you?" Right? We come to Christ, there it is. There's the whole package. Father, Son, Holy Spirit right within us. But that's where so many people end. That's where this is the disciples before Acts chapter 2, cowardly, hiding out, betraying Jesus, fearing for their lives. What changed? This is what changed. This is what changed. Acts chapter 2. They're in the upper room. They're praying. They're waiting. They've been promised this amazing gift. And all of a sudden, what happens? The place starts to shake, right? And there's wind that is blowing. And there's fire that is coming down. And you know that if I opened this right now, what would happen? There would be an explosion. I promise not to do it, Pam. But there would be an explosion that cannot be contained. That is Acts chapter 2. That is the Holy Spirit flowing out of us in power. That is what they experienced. That is what transformed them. That is what we need to say, yes, Lord, I am ready for that in my life. Amen? In verse 9, the second thing that we can see, that unstoppable disciples are known for acts of kindness and miracles of healing. They put their faith into action. They put others before themselves. They burned with a blazing light that could not be extinguished, could not be ignored. This is walking in love. And it's doing it when we go into the grocery store, when we go into our schools, when we go into our work, at home, where it's sometimes the hardest to be nice. We can't do it on our own. We'll fail over and over and over again, which is why we need explosion of the Holy Spirit within us. I don't want to be known as a Christian who is angry, guarded, jaded, cynical, proud, whatever. I want to be known for acts of love and kindness and compassion that change people's lives. Amen? Haitians talk back. There we go. Verse 10, unstoppable disciples lift up the name of Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were desperate to get people to stop talking about Jesus and to stop doing these incredible things in his name. Sounds exactly like today, right? People want us to shut up. They say it's offensive. They say it's narrow-minded. They say it's so unenlightened. So are we going to be muzzled? Are we going to be silenced, intimidated, or will we be those like them who simply will not quit? I believe that God wants people's lives to be changed forever because they have intersected with our life and the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. My friend Lourdes, who many of you know, the other day she led a janitor to Christ in the middle of a crowded public school lunchroom during the lunch period. That is an unstoppable disciple. Amen? Let's follow her lead and the lead of the disciples. In verse 13, we see unstoppable disciples speak with courage and boldness. We have to speak up, even when we know it could cost us. Could cost us our popularity, our coolness, our position, the affection of our families. For the disciples, they knew it could cost them their freedom and their life. But unlike before, they refused to betray him, to run away, to be silent. They had been transformed. They were unstoppable. They knew, as C.S. Lewis wrote, that hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destinies. And they could have said, just like he did, if you want a religion that makes you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. They weren't looking for comfort. They stood resolute. They spoke with conviction and without fear. Yes, Lord, may that be so in our lives. Verse 13, unstoppable disciples are unschooled and ordinary. Okay, I love this part. This is my favorite part because God uses nobodies. God uses the unqualified. It's amazing, and yet we don't really believe it. At least about ourselves, most of the time. We think we're not enough. We compare ourselves with other people, and we think we never measure up. We have nothing to offer. I walked into this beautiful compound, missionary compound in Haiti. They've been built in the last year and a half, hundreds of thousands of dollars, amazing buildings, ministries, all this stuff going on. And I walked out going, man, what I'm doing doesn't matter at all compared to that. See, I fell into that trap where the enemy messes with our head, lies to us, wants to stop us. If he can get me thinking that way, then everything that God wants to do through me is going to be stifled, right? So we have to remember, these disciples, they weren't super intelligent, they weren't rock star talented, they weren't muscle-bound athletes, they weren't model, supermodel, good look qualities, they were just ordinary folks, like you and like me. They were like this little clay pot. Little empty clay vessels just sitting in the dirt at Jesus' feet, ready to be filled with his spirit and then poured out in reckless devotion to him and in love for other people. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Clay pots, they're just made out of dirt, used for ordinary things. They don't look like much on the outside, but it's what they hold on the inside that is of real value. On the outside, I'm really quite unremarkable. But on the inside, I carry the all-surpassing power of the one that I love so deeply. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm better than anyone else, not because you deserve it, not because you're better than anyone else, but because of his love. We are nothing, and he is everything. All he wants is a place to inhabit so that he can pour himself out through us into a world aching for him. Not so we can hoard it for ourselves and just dole it out in little tiny amounts, but we can give it freely to everyone. All he's asking for is our laid down lives, for us to sacrifice our pride. And then he will use our ordinariness, our scars, our insufficiencies, our flaws, to show his love to the world. Yes, Lord, may it be so. Also in verse 13, it says, unstoppable disciples clearly have been with Jesus. How could they tell? I mean, there was something visible for them to see. How I long, don't you, to have people say that about you? To say, she's been with Jesus. It's clear to tell. And yet, if most of my day is filled with everything else but him, how can I expect that it's going to happen? It's a deliberate choice that I get to make every moment of every day. Intimacy is only created by days, hours, weeks, years of intimacy. He has to be our first priority, more than sports, more than friends, more than music, more than social media. They're not wrong, but they can't be the first priority in our lives if people are going to look at us and say, he has been with Jesus, she has been with Jesus. So interesting. I've walked with Jesus, it'll be 45 years this summer. And just when I think that I have surrendered everything to God, he gently shows me some place, some new layer of resistance in me that I didn't even know about. He loves me enough to keep touching those places. He asks me to go lower still. Do we think that we've humbled ourselves and surrendered everything to him? We can go lower still. There is still more for us to give up if we're going to have lives that say we've been with Jesus. The more we've been with him, simply beholding his beauty, the more like him we are going to become. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Here's what I found. When I focus on me and my needs, my spiritual life just starts to shrivel. But when I focus on other people, it begins to grow. It's this amazing thing. The more I give, the more he pours in. Healing happens. Peace increases. Hope overflows. And in Jesus' presence, really my wants and my needs become kind of irrelevant. Because what I begin to say is, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? This is how people know that we've been with him. I become less. He becomes more. So he asks us, will you lay down your life as an offering? I laid down mine for you. The disciples said yes. They left everything to follow him. Will I? Will you? Yes, Lord. Let our answer be yes, Lord. Verses 19 and 20, unstoppable disciples obey God rather than men, even if it means suffering. You see, before they were terrified, but now they were no longer afraid of the pressure of men. They were willing to be persecuted. They were willing to stand up for truth. They were willing to risk being jailed. They were beginning to understand that life without God, no, sorry, that life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in the middle of those difficulties. When bad things happen, we have choices to make. Will we let those things destroy us, define and enslave us, or will we let them strengthen us? This I know. God allows storms and trials for a purpose, to shape us, to empty us of our self-reliance. Never fear the fire that he puts you through. It's not meant to consume you, but to refine you. Not to scar you, but to strengthen you. The times of trouble are the places where that he meets us, not where he fails us. Hear that. Not where he fails us, but where he meets us. This is what unstoppable disciples believe and what they live, and they have no thought of self-preservation. People like Maximilian Kolbe. Some of you have heard this story before. It is worthy of being repeated. In July 1941, in the middle of World War II, in a death camp called Auschwitz, a prisoner escaped. And the Nazi protocol to discourage these attempts at escape was simple. One man escapes, 10 prisoners die in his place. So, after the escape of this one man, all the men, looking like bags of bones, are herded out of the barracks, lined up, and in the front stands a man named Franziszek Gajowniczek, I think. And he's thinking, oh God, out of these hundreds of men, please let me not be one of the 10 that are chosen. The Nazi commandant, he calls the first prisoner number, the second, the third, the fourth. Gajowniczek is praying hard that he would live to see his 42nd birthday, that he would live to hold his kids again. And the seventh number is called, and the eighth, and the ninth. And when the commandant barks the 10th number, it's his. He falls to the ground. He's near starving. He peels back every shred of dignity he has left, and he flat out begs, no, I'm married. I have children. I am young. I beg of you. And from behind him, a man breaks rank and steps forward so that everyone can see his face, and it is Maximilian Kolbe. He's a Christian in the camp. He's been known to give up his food rations to people who are less hungry than he was, to give up his blanket to those who are less cold than himself. He was a man that was known to these incarcerated Jews as the Christ of Auschwitz. He steps forward, takes off his cap, and he says, let me take his place. I'm not married. I'm not a father. He's young. I'm old. Take me. In fact, he was only 6 years older than Gajowniczek. And Gajowniczek, lying there in the dirt on that July morning, he could do nothing but thank Kolbe with his eyes. And so Kolbe was dragged off with those 9 other condemned men to a wire kennel in the middle of a camp, exposed to the heat of the day and the cold of the night and the ridicule of the guards and the barking of the dogs, and left without food or water until they starved to death. A month earlier, Kolbe had written to his mother, and this is what he said. Dear Mama, I am in the camp of Auschwitz. Everything is well in my regard. Be tranquil about me and about my health, because the good God is everywhere and provides for everything with love. And this man spent the next 14 days singing hymns and praying with those 9 other men as one by one they all starved to death. At the end of the 14th day, when Kolb was still alive, still singing, still breathing, still giving thanks to God, the Nazis plunged a lethal injection into his skeletal body and killed him. Kolb was the first man ever to offer his life for another man in the history of Auschwitz. And he would be the only man. That is what it means to be an unstoppable disciple. What it means to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. And while you and I may never face an Auschwitz or be asked to make that kind of a choice, still, I want to reiterate that I believe he was able to do what he did because he had made 1,000 small choices of love, obedience, sacrifice, and courage throughout the years. He was an unstoppable disciple long before he ever entered Auschwitz, and he lived an Acts chapter 4 kind of life, the same life that is available to you and to me. We just have to lay our little jars of clay in the dirt at Jesus' feet, transferring the reins of lordship from our hands to his, and then be filled with the limitless, overflowing resources of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I agree with Chase. There is just a sweet, sweet presence of the Holy Spirit here tonight. And I want you to ask yourself, are there any areas of your life that have been kind of off limits to God? Examine yourself honestly. Any place that he wants to touch, any place he's asking for surrender. He is jealous for you, just like the song we sang tonight. He wants to love you completely. Allow Jesus access to those places in your life so that he can remove another layer of the superficial. We're going to listen to a song. I apologize for the video quality. It's kind of a copy of a copy, but the music is perfect. During this song, I would ask that you would just present yourself to him. You can come to the front if you want, be like those Haitians. I'm going to ask the prayer team to go ahead and move to the sides if you need prayer. Go. If you want to kneel where you are, if you want to lay on the ground, if you want to go in the back, if you want to raise your hands, if you want to sit quietly, whatever it is, whatever response is raw and honest and real and vulnerable and transparent, let's meet him here tonight.
Philip texted me and said that Greg Rich had to leave. Jelaine's in the hospital. Don McMahon called. Her appendix almost burst. So her daughter and boyfriend have her there. So traveling for Greg and Rich hospital. My arms.
Father, we just ask that you would hear the cry of our hearts tonight, Lord. Your presence, so rich, so sweet, so deep. We long for you, we hunger for you, we ache for you. And we don't want to walk out of here, God, until we have touched you and been touched by you. God, transform us into your people. Transform us into those, Father God, who would live for you with conviction, with purpose, with passion, who would go lower still, laying ourselves out, God, to touch this world and to be a bright and blazing and burning light for you, who would let go, God, of our fears, let go of the lies that hold us back, let go of our inadequacies and insufficiencies, let go of the distractions and the doubts, God, and just say, you alone, you're the one I need, you're the one I seek, and Lord, your arms are open wide to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for your beauty, God. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you.